presentation was on point. I just say to you all what I just said to the sister. The final panelist we're going to have is a brother from San Francisco State University, who I also know very well, done a lot of building with over the last couple of years, named Hatem Bazian, who is from Palestine. And I want to say, because as I understand it, there have been contradictions, so I'm just going to put it out here right now so that we're clear on why Hatem is here and why, when we originally sat down to create this panel, we specifically wanted Hatem here. In terms of Malcolm X, as we understood him, there was a commitment to an ideology and to a vision. And we felt that it was imperative that we invite people to be on this panel who remain consistent in their vision and in their continuing with this legacy of Malcolm X and consistent in their work. Because, you know, Chuck D, and there were some problems on the campus at San Francisco State University between the African students having a Palestinian here. And it seemed to me that that was fairly narrow, because that did not acknowledge, number one, the fact that Malcolm X very much considered himself a brother to Arab people. Number two, that he saw Islam as the way to transform and revolutionize the world. Whether we agree with that or not, whether you're Muslim or not, that's how Malcolm X saw it, and this is a conference on Malcolm X, and I felt it was important to have somebody here who could speak from an Islamic perspective. But most importantly, Malcolm X had a global vision, brothers and sisters, and that if we do not learn how to see things beyond our own little square, our own little four worlds, life ain't only about Oakland, it ain't only about Brooklyn, it ain't only about Palestine, it's about all of it. And the thing that we're talking about is nobody's free till everybody's free. And so it's with pride that I introduce to you Hatem Bazian.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته I start by saying الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين This is giving praise and thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for providing us with the guidance as well as the will to be able to overcome the difficulties that we have in our life. I am not an expert on Malcolm X. I have not lived at the time period that he was alive, but I read of him in Palestine. I am not also an expert on the African Liberation Movement. I read about it, and I have many friends that are involved in it. But I would say that I have some good information and knowledge about the religion of Islam, having been brought up as a Muslim one. And then I have a very good background in terms of the Palestinian struggle, being involved in it and being born into it. As a Palestinian, you understand that when you are born, therefore you are political. And I think the same is applicable. The same is applicable to the Africans here in this country. They're born, therefore they're political. To the Africans in Africa, they're born, therefore they're political. To the Asians and to the Latin and Central Americans, as well as for the Native Americans in here, you are political by birth, because you are being born to a system that is automatically looking at you as a resource for their own investment and economic growth. I have three distinct areas that I would like to discuss with you today. The first is the academic world, which I right now come from, the world economic system and where we fit into it, and then where we go from here as students, as activists, and as a community. In terms of the academic world as a whole, we go into the academy, which is the current structure that exists today in the academic world that is defined in a Western frame of work. That means we go in there to be shaped, that our minds are to be shaped in such a way that we become part of the structure. We are trained as a resource for the economic structure that exists. As soon as we get in there, it is the career path that you're looking into. And therefore, when we are discussing our issues in the academy, we are discussing it to those who have common ground with us in terms of academic and intellectual discourse. So we get so much caught up in theoretical basis, talking about Marxism, Leninism, talking about democracy and so on, but without having those philosophies, those theories applicable to the conditions that are at the grounds. Therefore, the academy is not interested with the social fabric and the conditions that exist in the community. So that's one. The second is that we are trained in the absolutist approach to things, that the things are to be defined in this way and this way only. Let's say in definition right now of this, we define the table, this podium, and I am a separate entity, part of those two. In many of the traditional cultures that we come from the native cultures, there is no delineation between the items that exist. Myself and the podium and the table are one. We might not react to the same things in the same fashion or the same manner, but we are still one, and therefore the relationship is comparable. That's why in many of the traditional and talk to the Native Americans, talk and discuss to those tribes that live in the Amazon jungle. So that relationship is defined by nature between the individual and his or her surroundings. That is not the way the academy tries to teach you. It tries to teach you in terms of defining everything in a specific, narrow way, an absolutist fashion, because you are being trained to take on a position of power when you leave the academy. And that's why many in the academic arena, they look down at some of their own population, some of their own community, because the problem with the community is that they don't understand how we have to operate and adjust ourselves into this world. So you ask all the community to change its perspective and change its culture and change its nature. So that you have to keep in your mind when you're going into the academic arena and going to the education structure, that understand this power relationship that it's being forced upon you, so you understand how you're going to learn it in order to defeat it. Learn it in order to defeat it and try to go outside and apply some of the skills that you have learned to try to defeat some of the structure that is being enforced on you. We're not against education. The Prophet Muhammad, when he was sent, the first words that were sent to him by God subhanahu wa ta'ala was that read. But read the academic arena and going to the education structure, that understand this power relationship that is being forced upon you, so you understand how you're going to learn it in order to defeat it. Learn it in order to defeat it and try to go outside and apply some of the skills that you have learned to try to defeat some of the structure that is being enforced on you. We're not against education. The Prophet Muhammad, when he was sent, the first words that were sent to him by God subhanahu wa ta'ala was that read. But reading is an ability that you have, and then after you read, you start thinking about what you read and try to apply it to your own life and see how it can help your own community. So that's one element in terms of the academy. By you being sent out to the real world in your career path, you are providing a legitimation as well as trying to provide the structure for a justification for its success, because you are the resource that the system continues to build on in order to base its structure and justification for that structure. It's the economy that keeps you going. That's where I get into the world economical structure. If you want to understand liberation, you have to understand the economical structure of the world. You cannot escape that. We can talk about demonstration, we can talk about liberation, but if you don't understand how the economical structure of the world operates, we don't have a liberation. In the 60s, the United States, in the civil rights movement, the economy was not in such a bad shape that we were, that the economy was able to absorb large numbers of blacks into the economy. It was not much of a problem. But today, liberation has to mean a changing of the political and economical structure that exists. And I'm not speaking only in reference to the United States. For example, the third world debt problem. Many tend to look at the third world debt problem from saying that it's the Africans or it's the Central Latin American problem, and it's some of their internal mistakes that have resulted in the debt crisis. Now, I understand there is corruption that exists in the third world. There is some mistakes. But make no mistake about it, the debt problem is a structural problem. Third world countries export to the first world raw material and agriculture. Almost 85% of their exports are in raw material and agriculture. Those are the basis of the industrial world development. Those commodities that are sold in the world market are in a cheaper price because they are not finished, they are not well developed, they're just raw materials and cheap product. The price of those commodities are controlled by the world market. And the world market is controlled by the first world or the developed countries. Therefore, Africans, Latin American countries get pennies for their exports to the first world. What does the third world get in return? It gets all the finished products that come out from these raw materials. And manufactured products are high in terms of their price is very high. Over the past 20 years, and I could provide you with some of the citation if you want to talk to me afterward in terms of the statistic that I mentioned, that over the past 20 years there has been a net outflow of capital and resources from Africa to the first world in the amount of almost $145 billion. So what means that the third world countries have been subsidizing the first world economies. So it is not that those countries were unable to use the resources. No, it's the resources being taken out from those countries, and there's a net outflow to the first world to subsidize the US economy and the European economies. So we have to understand that when we talk about liberating ourselves in here, we are talking about liberating the economy of the United States and the first world in order to help our brothers and sisters in Africa and Latin America. So you have to start with the economy. Think of New York as the Rome. As the Rome is the capital of the empire, and we are here today speaking in New York, is the empire of the financial capital of the world, because the dollar is what decides transactions in the world. It's the dollar. So that's where we have to start. We talk about the economy here internally. Many look at the welfare recipients and they complain, all these people are on welfare and receiving enormous amounts of money from the government. That's what the Duke campaign is all about. That's what Pete Wilson in California is talking about. And that's what George Bush speaks about in terms of cutting the social welfare and the social programs. But over the past 3 years with the savings and loan scandal, we have been able to put one of the most expensive social programs for the savings and loan industry. $500 billion that came out from our taxes to save the savings and loans. If that is not a social program, a welfare system for the rich, I don't know what it is. In this budget cycle, we have earmarked $70 billion more for the banking industry. That's from our taxes, going to save the banking industry or the rich population of this world or of this country. Now, I don't know, but I thought that this country operates in a market economy. Now, a market economy, that the market decides the forces, who wins and who loses. But it seems to me that we have a socialist structure, but socialism for the rich elite of this country. And we have to understand that in terms of approach. So the economic structure of the world needs to be changed and needs to be addressed for liberation to take place. Liberation in here and liberation in the third world. But wherever you are, you need to start with the area that you are in. So that gets me where we go from here. Now, I can speak to you about the Palestinian struggle, and we have been involved in it for 40 years, and many of my brothers and sisters have talked to you about, let's say, the South African struggle, the Latin and Central American struggle, but still, it's good to know and understand those struggles for what they are. But I know that it is not your struggle to go in there and fight. Your fight is in here in this country. And your contribution to those struggles comes by dismantling this structure in here. For us, when I was in the Middle East, the bullets and the bombs that were dropped at us had the trademark written on it, made in the United States. So essentially, the United States public, by its taxes, by its consent, has supported the killing of my own people. So if you have any contribution that you could make, it's by stopping the bullets from being sent to kill our own people in the third world and in my own hometown. That's one thing that you could do. Second, if we are really to go and move into a liberation, we need to start talking about where our taxes go. Because that's, if you pay your taxes and talk about liberation, then you are consenting to the political structure while publicly you're talking about liberation. You cannot talk about liberation and overthrowing or changing a political and economical structure while you continue financing it. That's fundamental. So we need to start thinking about how we're going to develop stopping taxes from being collected. In the West Bank, for the past 4 years, we have refused to pay taxes to the Israeli occupation. So we need to start thinking about New York as an occupied territory, Brooklyn and Harlem. And it's fair. You pay the taxes, then you have to be compensated for the amount of money that you pay in terms of services, in terms of resources being brought back to the community. And I don't know, you could go and find the figures. The amount of money that you pay in your taxes in each community is not commensurate with the amount of money that they pay to develop your own community. So you have a right, rather the duty, to stop that taxes from going. The second question is, we hear from, I would consider the liberal camp, is always talking about violence. Oh, no, 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 that's too much, that's too violent. Oh, no, 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 don't scream too loud in my face, that's too violent. Don't do this in my face, it's too violent. Because the person who controls the political and economical structure decides what's violence and what's not. It's violence when it's directed at the power structure that exists. Because he or she that is in the political power structure decides when to call a violence is violence. Violence that has been committed by this political and economical structure against our people is one of the worst that exists, because it's not noticeable. So it's violence that's... Carol have talked about 120,000 children die every 3 days. That is violence. Because they have the means to solve the problem, they have the resources to solve the problem, that they still withhold these resources from the needy. So that's violence. In terms of means and ends, that when you use whichever method you want to use to conduct your struggle, that equate means with ends. A lot of people say that ends justify the means. Don't fall for that. Ends and means are one and the same. Because you don't want to go and reach your end, and by the time that you reach your end, you have already corrupted by the means that you have used. Under international law and under civil law, you have the right for self-defense. And if you can't defend your means to achieve a good standard of living, a means to feed your own family, then I don't know what else that deserves to be defended. Because we here as African Americans, as well as many of the third world countries, we have been diminished to the level of poverty, and the only thing that we have the right to defend is to defend our right to survive. In order for us to really move from the current status that we are in right now to the future or the vision that we are working toward, we have to commit ourselves to changing our behavior in all of its levels. And I will remind you that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was sent with his message, he said, "I was sent to complete the best of conduct." If there is conduct, there is revolution. If there is conduct, there is liberation. that there has to be that commitment from the individuals who want to try and get the liberation. Without conduct, we cannot achieve it. We cannot work with the idea that chaos is the mechanism or the channel by which we will be able to achieve liberation. That cannot exist. If you look at the political structure and the economic structure that is enforced, it's orderly. It has an order and it knows how to operate. You need to have that in your frame of reference, and you need to have that conduct in the back of your mind. I would like to end with an example about also using the Prophet ﷺ as a reference point. A person came from Egypt visiting the Prophet, and the Prophet asked him, what are the conditions in Egypt? And they said that, the person says, well, I've been around, Egypt is a corrupt country, people are just drinking and entertaining themselves, they have nothing whatsoever in terms of consciousness and so on. So the Prophet looks at him and says, you're correct. Then 2 weeks later, another person came from Egypt visiting the Prophet, and the Prophet asked him, how is Egypt? And the person says, my God, I visited places where there's more consciousness than even here in Mecca itself. I have seen people that are, their faces are imitating with knowledge, imitating with wisdom and consciousness. And the Prophet looks at him and says, you're correct. Then the people sitting around him says, last week you talked to a person that came from Egypt and he said that's full with corruption. You told him that he was correct, and this person comes back from Egypt and you told him it's correct. He says, yes, you find whatever you're looking for. The other person looked for corruption, he found it. The other person looked for consciousness, and he found it. So take this message. You look for consciousness, you'll find it. And you look for corruption, you will find it. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.